and meet me in 1 John 2. Now, Brother Ron, and those of you that are older, Doug, Barbara, if you don't want to stand, I understand. I mean, I know it's kind of hard, but you're already up. Sorry, Ron. But if you would meet me in 1 John 2 for our reading this morning. And I'll read from our chief text that we've been using the past 6 weeks. And then I'll read in 1 John. But again, in 1 Kings 8:27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much more, less this house that I have built?" And then in 1 John 2, at verse 20, it says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." And then in verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointed teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we ask again that you be pleased to meet with us this morning. May thy spirit condescend, Lord, that your word may go out effectually, powerfully into the hearts of thy people. And those that are yet without Christ, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to draw, even this morning, some on into the glorious grace of salvation, O God. And so, Lord, as we ask often, that you would save in our midst. And so, Lord, do a work that only you can do, O God. And so, Lord, be with us this morning. Bless thy word, for we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We continue our studies, and this will be part 6 that we begin on December 25th, on the subject of, will God indeed dwell on earth? This has been our chief text, and we have seen the corresponding text there in 2 Chronicles 6, where it says, which is the whole premise of my studies, and that is, but will God in very deed dwell with man on earth? And this is, again, the whole point of my series, that will God in very deed, will he dwell with man? And I remind you again, when Solomon asked this question, it was not a question of unbelief, a question of doubt. No, it was a question of astonishment to think that the living and true God would condescend and dwell with sinful and depraved man. Well, we have given the resounding answer, and that is yes, that God did condescend to dwell upon the earth. And the greatest application of this would be, no doubt, is when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He came as incarnate God. He came in the flesh. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted God with us, God coming in the flesh to dwell among people. And of course, the purpose of his coming, again, Matthew would write and say, "And she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, quickly, we have seen this application of the indwelling in the Old Testament, where in the tabernacle first, and then secondly in the temple, that these were but physical structures. And no doubt there were glorious types, first and foremost, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, of the church. And then we have seen in the last few weeks the application of the New Testament, even under the auspices of the New Covenant, that the body of all believers are now presently the temple of the Holy Spirit which dwells in them. As the Word of God says, "Knowing not that the temple of God..." Excuse me, "that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you." 3 chapters later, Paul again said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" And so in our studies, we are looking at the subject of the indwelling God. We have seen in John 14 these blessed verses that we spend a lot of time there. And it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which is the application of the unction, which even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seen him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. And again, this is so remarkable that the living and true God will be pleased to reside in his people. Again, it's no doubt amazing, astonishing, that this glorious, yea, infinite God who inhabits all eternity would condescend to dwell in his people. I mean, it's something to think he dwell in the tabernacle, to dwell in the temple, but now in the people whom he saves. Unbelievable. Beyond comprehension. And if I said this, I say it again. I think sometimes we take this for granted, my dear ones. And we ought not to. I would be constantly reminded. I'm thankful I'm going through this, but because now I do, in the morning I wake up, Father, glorify thy name. Thank you for another day of life. And I thank you for that blessed union we have with you. I just, what a blessing just to wake up and thanking God and acknowledging these things. Amen. And so not only has our God been pleased to reveal himself in the pages of Scripture, but also to dwell with man. Under our fourth point on the indwelling God, we also added four subpoints later, and these were the uniqueness, talking about the indwelling God, the uniqueness of this application, the union of this application, the unction of this application, and the universality of this application. Now, last week, we saw these first two points on the uniqueness of this application and on the union of the application. Then the first point, it is quite clear that the Word of God teaches and showed, and we'll just look at one verse quickly and not spend much time here, where it says that there's a complete distinction and division between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Again, Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And again, the word but makes this sharp contrast between the saved and the unsaved. In other words, those that are in Christ, in the aspect of salvation, we're told that the Spirit of Christ dwells, resides in us. Those that are yet lost and outside Christ, they do not have the Spirit of God in them. Thus, the uniqueness of this application. And then we saw last Sunday night, the union of this application, that those in Christ that have that intimate, vital union with Christ, Christ in us, his Holy Spirit in us, God in us, us in him, if I can use the terminology. Again, in John 14:20, it says, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At verse 23, Jesus answered of John 14 and said unto him, if any man love me and keep my word, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode or make our home with him. And then quickly, just to show forth again this blessed union and the application of the indwelling God, in Christ's high priestly prayer, remember again, he says, beginning in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, he was speaking, he was praying not only for those that have already been saved, but even those who would come to him in the future, speaking of us. But he's praying there, and he says, at verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Not talking about some big, you know, conglomerate church of itself. No. It's talking about the union between God and the believer. Amen. Us being in him and him in us. It says that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I had given him, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. concludes his prayer. Verse 26 of John 17, I declare unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love where thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so what precious words of Christ speaking of that blessed union with him as being one. And speaking of this union, we said last week also that this union is a living union in Christ. It is a loving union in Christ. And yea, it is a lasting union in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this brings us to our third subpoint under the indwelling God. And that is the unction and the application. Now, my next words are not going to be strange to you. I feel like I say that just about every Sunday, but nonetheless, I say this so I won't be in such a hurry. I know I'm not going to finish my message this morning. I have a lot more than I have the time to cover this morning. But as I have studied 1 John quite a bit this past week, and I've read it quite a bit, I know I'm not going to get to the application of the unction. And so I want to use this morning more as an introduction of understanding what John wrote in John, 1 John 2:20, along with verse 27. Because I believe if we understand the whole chapter 2 of what John is trying to convey to us, it will help us understand what he is saying in verse 20 and 27, because these words have been so misconstrued, particularly in the charismatic movement, you know, because the word unction does mean anointing, and they're all going around, well, you need this. And no, no, no. When we are saved, God gives us that anointing. Amen. It is once and for all. Amen. Kind of getting ahead of myself, but to understand that and the application of him being the unction and teaching us these things, I believe if you understand the whole spectrum of John, 1 John 2, it helps you to understand what he's saying there. And so this morning, this is what we'll do, look more at John 2 as a whole, and then next week make the application of verses 20 and 27, and that's how I'm going to present it before you. Now, again, I want to read these two verses. 1 John 2, verse 20, it says, but ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And, of course, it doesn't mean we know everything, you know, talking about the things of the truth and what God has shown us to keep us from being deceived. You'll see that in a minute, okay? I mean, if we knew all things, we wouldn't have to go to school or do anything. I mean, I would just wake up one day, Gilbert, and be an electrician without studying. Now, Brother Ben is not here, and you don't want Ben to be your electrician. I already told Brother Ben, my elder said, don't touch the electricity at the church. Leave that alone. He took two live wires and knocked out the power. I said, just leave it alone, brother. Amen? So do the garden, brother. Or something else. But or whatever it may be. I think I'm gonna join politics because I know everything that has to do with politicians, because I know everything because that's what the Bible tells me. That's foolishness, brother. No, that's not what it means. Okay? But he's trying to make that point. But you have an unction of the Holy Spirit and you know all things. He's speaking of the truth and what God has shown us in the truth. But because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Therefore, verse 27, but, and you notice verses 20 and 27 both begin with but, making that contrast. But the anointing which ye have, received of him, abided in you, the indwelling God, and ye need not any man to teach you. And again, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have pastors, teacher, or books and those things. That's not what John is saying here. Okay? And you need not any man teach you, because then that would eliminate the text in, where is it, in Ephesians 4? Did he give some, what, pastors, teachers, evangelists? No. That's not what he's saying. But we'll see this next week, okay? But as you But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is of truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so I've read, as I said, 1 John 2 over and over all week long. As a matter of fact, I've heard at least 6 or 7 messages on 1 John 2 on sermon audio, driving to my basketball games to officiate, you know, making long trips. And I've listened to a whole bunch of sermons on this subject, on the unction of the Holy Spirit. And it's helped me a lot. And as I read and reread 1 John 2, I mean, I didn't get a chance to get to my commentaries and things like that. But as I'm reading it, I'm looking at something from a different perspective that I had not originally seen without spending so much time reading 1 John 2. As a matter of fact, February is going to begin next week. Do this. You want something to read? Read the Gospel of John every morning. It won't take you. Read 1 John 1 is what I meant to say. 5 chapters. You can knock it out in about 15, 20 minutes. Read it every morning for the month of February. And I can assure you, by the time you get to February 28, God is going to teach you something. You don't know what to read? Read 1 John. 1 John 1. Anyways, I've read and reread. I realized that I wanted to apply the unction of the Holy Spirit not so much as a theological truth, which it is, don't misunderstand me, but more from the application, the personal application that we must apply as to what John is saying in 1 John 2. As a matter of fact, I even asked my wife to read 1 John 2 for me, because I asked her a question that I want to ask you. Right now is not the time to read 1 John 2, okay? But if you're familiar with 1 John 2, if I were to ask you, which verse to you stands out the most, and which verse to you do you think is the most important verse? That's the question that I asked myself. And I read, and I read, and I read. Anybody want to take a shot of it? I'm just curious. Leo? Well, amen. Albert, you got a big old smile? All right, nobody has to say anything. Well, you don't have to agree with me, as I would say. I came to the conclusion that the most important verse of 1 John 2 is verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Do you understand now a little bit about the importance of the unction of the Spirit of God and leading us in truth? Because there's many deceivers out. As a matter of fact, he will read in a little bit where he speaks there that we live in a day, there's many antichrists. We are in an anti-Christian society, an anti-God society. And so John is trying to help us understand everything to bring us to this point of what the unction is. But if you understand everything that he's saying around the aspect of the unction, it will help us understand to make application in our lives. So he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them. Who are the them? And so one of the primary functions of this unction, and again, I'll explain more in detail what that unction means next week. But one of the main functions of the unction given to us is, as we said already, is to keep all believers from being deceived or seduced by false doctrine. Okay? Again, but you have an unction of the Holy One that you know all things. But the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teach you all things in his truth, and there's no lie, and even as he hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, in respect to 1 John 2, 20 and 27, I want to bring before you also what Christ said regarding the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which we read a lot there in John 14 and 15 regarding this Comforter. Now let me just to read these verses to you real quickly and the emphasis on the truth. John, don't even go there. John 4, I'll just read them to you. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen. The Spirit of truth. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth. We're told again he's the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, 13. Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, again, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. This is part again of that unction to God is in all truth, that we will be kept from being seduced or deceived by false prophets. That's part of that unction. It's not that God set you apart for a special anointing, and brother, you need this anointing and that anointing. He gives it to you when you are born again. Amen. And it resides in you and continues. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. That is, the Holy Spirit doesn't. See, and that's why the Pentecostal movement is all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't speak of himself. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. About Christ. Christ says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. And the last one, John 17, 17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And notice, again, the correlation between the Spirit of God, which the Spirit of God has given us, and the aspect of truth. Again, he gave us the Comforter, the Spirit as the Comforter, no doubt, to show and to teach us his truth. Why? Now, I'm going to answer this question twofold. I'll give you the first answer and then the second answer, which should take up my sermon this morning. Again, God gave us the Spirit as a Comforter. Again, no doubt, to guide us, to teach us the truth. Why? Two reasons. First of all, I will say, to apply the truth in our hearts. That is, to keep the truth. Not just to have a head knowledge of truth. Okay? To have a big head of knowing all these things. No, he gives us this truth to practice the truth. Remember, in the same chapter 14, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. He will keep my word. Right. You will practice that truth that he has given you. Not just store it up in your head. Look like you have a big head and a big mind when you speak to others and you can just quote verses. And No. But to practice it in your everyday life. To practice this blessed truth. Again, Christ says this in John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is he that loveth me, Christ says. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself in him. Then in verse 23, Jesus answered of John 14 and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. So he gives us that truth, not to just lodge right here, for it to come down to our hearts and practice in our everyday life as Christians. Okay? Remember, I've always maintained from this pulpit for 27 years, your doctrine is only as good as your practice. If all you do is doctrine, 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 and there's no practice, you better examine yourself. I don't care how much you know. Right. If it's not put into practice, you better examine yourself. Because that's part of the unction and the anointing to help us in that truth, to practice it. Okay? As a matter of fact, remember the words of Solomon? in Proverbs? Buy the truth and sell it not. Wow. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, in Psalm 19, it speaks about the word of God being more precious than fine gold. And those things, because it's so precious. And it ought to be precious to your heart if you name the name of Christ. It comes with the territory of saying, if I'm a Christian, the word of God becomes something. It becomes of a reality to us. Again, not just to store, but to practice. To practice in our lives. Buy the truth and sell it. None. So sad that many who have a professed faith in Christ have sold the truth. They've compromised. Just like Esau of old, who would sell his blessing for a morsel of pottage. Oh, my dear one, did I not be to those in the name of Christ? Notice what John says before he gets to verse 20. Just for the sake of time, in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Now, the phrase the last time is like bookends to this verse at the beginning of the end. It could also be translated that it is the last hour, because the word time in the Greek, it is the Greek word hora, and it is spelled like in the Spanish. Those of you that speak Spanish know that the Spanish word for hour is hora, H-O-R-A, okay? So as John is saying, this is the last hour. You know, we're talking about the last days. We're in the last day. Well, we've been in the last days since Christ came. Amen. And I know there might be the last days of the last days, but in these last days that we live in, and in this last hour, we have to understand and also remind ourselves that what Paul said there in Timothy, that we live in perilous times. These perilous times are anti-Christian times, and it is the last hour, as John says. Okay? But notice what he says in verse 19. They went from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But, you see the reason for the but? But you have an unction. Look at the distinction between that. He's making a powerful point here. But. And I'll say that some who were even numbered among this church, even members of this very church, have sold the truth for something else of this world. They've been drawn away. Instead, that some of them might and have become adversaries of Christ. I'm not saying everybody has left the church. I'm not saying that some leave because of the military, some leave because of another job, some leave, may go to another church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm thinking about those that leave and disappear, and you know they're going back to the world. This is what John is talking about here. Something lured them away. Something took them away from they thought they had the truth. Therefore, again, these things have I written unto you concerning them to seduce you, to deceive you, to draw you away from the things of God. And if you're not anchored in Christ, you will be drawn away by the allurements of this world. And by any satanic influence, my dear ones. But the word expresses a contrast. And so, again, so sad that even those that were even numbered among us and were even members of this very same church, have sold the truth for something else of this world. As I said, they have been drawn away, and some of them have become adversaries of Christ. I even knew of a pastor that was at Community Baptist Church long before Brother Cowhite was there. Brother Pat Horner was still the pastor. He came down from Ohio. Bruce Gorenzer became an associate pastor. Even I had him preach behind this pulpit. Yeah. Guess what he is today? Not even an agnostic. He's an atheist. He has a web page attacking the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I somewhat became famous to him, I guess, because he has my picture on his web page. He has my sermons on his web page because I spoke about 5 years, 6 years ago, 4 sermons on apostasy when I found out what he had done. So he put all that in his web, which I'm thankful for. And Gus, because a lot of people come and listen to that follow him. You never know, God might just take one of those to save them. And you know, those are the most heard sermons, which I find ironic. Why would somebody want to hear a sermon apostasy? I say that carefully, unless you're studying the subject, you know. But yes, think about it. Adversaries against Christ. They were with us, but they were not truly with us. They were only in name only, and they went from us because they were not of us. And this is what John is telling us. Yes, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And so we need to be careful. So how many have been drawn away, not only this church, but other churches that preach the truth, that have been drawn away and become the adversaries of Christ. And so one of the reasons that we have to understand why the comforter was given, and this is the answer to my question, why God did this, was to apply the truth in our hearts. That is, God has deposited, if you wish, God has deposited within our hearts a precious spiritual commodity, truth. Amen. Truth is the most important thing that any person can have. Amen. And not just any truth, not the world's truth, not the truth of philosophers. I'm talking about God's truth. I'm talking about God's holy word. Amen. About the word of God. Because to the philosophers, in their eyes and mind, truth is but just a relative term. But to us, we know that truth is real. Amen. And that Christ is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Christ is the personification of truth. Yes. And we will never lose sight of that, my dear ones. And so God has deposited this special commodity truth. Not like the world's truth again, but a living truth, an applicable truth. As a matter of fact, we're not the only one that loses people. I know sometimes we can get discouraged and cast down when somebody leaves. We're not the only one that loses people. Guess what? Did you know Christ lost some of his people? Huh? Did you know that? Why y'all look at me like, what is he talking about? Huh? Yeah, he did. He had a big following. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like it was withered down to 12. You don't believe me, do you? My goodness. Yeah, he had a big crowd. And because Christ was preaching on the truth, it involves some strong things. Because truth involves strong. Truth will tell you what you really are.
Right.
Outside Christ, you're a sinner before God. I don't mean to offend you, but I mean that's what the Word of God said. God says that our hearts are depraved. I'm sorry, that's what it says. That's truth. One of the sermons that I started to listen to, man, I had to delete it real quick. I ain't going to listen to that. Then he decided to change the word sin, because, you know, people have a problem with that. And so why don't we just look at it as just being a mistake? No, it's not a mistake.
That's right.
A mistake is when you do something and you go and you do something, you know. A mistake, but sin is willful in the heart. So truth is hard. So now Christ I'm not even finished my truth. Now Christ is dealing with strong doctrine and truth. Oh my. Turn to John 6. You unbelievers. And then believe me. John 6. Don't have time to cover the whole chapter, but he said some very strong things. Being the bread of life, eating, drinking, Christ, so many things. But quickly, just drop to verse 6. John 6, verse 6. I mean, John chapter 6, verse 60. Is everybody there? Okay. It says, and few therefore of his disciples. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
What does your Bible say?
Many.
That means not a few. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Who? His disciples? Yeah, that's what it says. I don't even have to go to the Greek for that one. It's quite clear. His disciples. When they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can know it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, be careful when you murmur against this pastor or against the things of God. You can say it silently. You can be thinking it. God knows it. That's the God Gary was talking about there in Sunday school. That there is none God like unto him, because he is the omniscient God. The omnipresent God. Knows all things, sees all things. You can deceive me, I can deceive you, and none of us will deceive God.
Right.
They were murmuring, and the Lord knew they were murmuring. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmur, added, he said unto them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? For the sake of time, let's drop down quickly. Verse 66. From that time, few of his disciples went back, right? No. Many of his disciples went back. And what did it say? Walk no more with him. So what does Jesus Christ, everybody look up here. As they walk away, he doesn't look to anybody else in the crowd except the 12. And I'm not saying he did this. I can see him, Christ going, will you go away also? I doubt it. He pointed the finger. I just made that for emphasis. But I bet you it pricked their hearts. They saw those leaving Christ and they're going, what are we doing? Will you go away also? Remember, the writer of 1 John is the writer of the Gospel of John. Don't forget that. Then Jesus, excuse me, again, the Lord Jesus Christ was so clear. Do you know that in the next chapter, I believe, chapter 7 and 8, speaks about that there was a division among us? Among them, excuse me. Why? Because of the truth, my dear ones. Because of the truth. Because of the truth. My, the Did this offend you? From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Then Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I think, go back to 1 John. John knows what he's saying there in 1 John 2, verse 19. They went from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they went out from us. They were not all of us. And sad, some that have left this church, yes, have become adversaries of Christ. And so the answer to my first question of why the importance of the unction and the aspect of the truth, of what the comfort with unit is for the practice of the truth in our everyday life. And it will cost you. Even Christ said, count the cost. The second reason, I believe, the Comforter is given to us is so that we would not be deceived, so that we would not be seduced, which I believe is what John is making references to here, both to the truth and to deception of false prophets. Not to be deceived by false prophets, false teachers, or even from the allurements of the world. Which again, I believe highlights verse 26 of 1 John 2. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And like I said, we'll pick up there in verses 20 and 27 next week. We're dealing with the aspect of the unction. But as a whole, 1 John 2, he begins very clearly. And I'll go through this. I'll try to go through this real fast. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He reminds us that those of us who name the name of Christ, that we should be followers of Christ, and being followers of Christ, we should not be living in sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin. That's not what we're saying. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't sin. I know there's some that believe that this anointing will lead you to a sinless life. That's false. No. But what he's talking about here is practicing of lifestyle of sin, living in willful practice, but yet at the same time professing that you are a follower of Christ. And Christ says to those Christians who would fall into sin, and it can happen to anybody, just look at David. He reminds us that, of course, we should not be living in sin, but if we happen to fall into sin, we're encouraged that what? We do have an advocate. We have somebody that's on our side. The word advocate here is the same Greek word, as we said last time or 2 weeks ago, in John 14:16. Again, I pray unto you, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. It is the same Greek word as for the word comforter, if you remember last time. It is the same Greek word, paraclete. Paraclete is the same word, which the word paraclete gives the idea of someone who comes alongside of another to offer help and comfort, which carries the idea of a lawyer, an advocate, who is an helper. And so this comfort slash advocate, the paraclete, again, is one who is summoned and called to one's side, to one's aid, to plead for another's cause before a judge, and of course that judge is the Father. As it were, he is our counsel for defense, our legal assistant, an advocate, a lawyer, and therefore when we sin, we have an advocate. Amen. Not that he gives us a license to sin, as some might teach. No, that's not what I'm saying. but one who will come and plead our case before the judge, who is God the Father. And in the Catholic Church, many believe that Mary is the advocate. No, Mary's not the advocate. She can't help you one bit. No more than I can or anybody here. Christ is our advocate. He is our Lord. He is our pleader before God. He is the one who said, I have died for their sins. I have paid for their sins, Amen. Father. Yes. He is our advocate. And notice he says, not only is Jesus Christ our advocate, but then he tells us in verse 2 that he is our propitiation. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In the work of Christ on the cross, he did the work of propitiation. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, he, by propitiation, we mean that he turned back the wrath of God by appeasing him. Those of you who are outside Christ here this morning, please learn and understand that there is nothing you can do to please God. There's nothing that any individual can do to please God. No. We need to understand that if you're outside Christ, sin brings forth his holy anger. And Christ is the only one that can appease God, not religion, not religious works. None of that can aid, help, or appease a holy God. And this is why we constantly point you to Christ, to come to him alone as the means of salvation. Because this church cannot save you, nor any other church can save you. This pastor cannot save you, nor any other man in this world can save you. Your good works cannot save you. Your good deeds cannot save you. Salvation is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Anything else will damn your soul to hell. Right. Remember, Isaiah would write to us there in Isaiah, and he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all, no, it doesn't say, and some of our rights. No. All. And the word righteousness is in plural. All our righteousness are filthy rags in the eyes of our God. And we do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon the name to stir it up him himself to take hold of thee. Why? Because thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Again, the word righteousness there is in the plural. All our good words, good deeds that we think that, look, God, what I'm doing. Filthy rags. If they're not in Christ, they're filthy rags. See, that's part of the deception. The seduction that he's talking about in verse 26. Because in a lot of religious circles, that's what it's all about. The good works we do. Not saying that we ought to be doing good work, but you understand, we don't do them to be saved, but because we have been saved. But then you have that group that does try to do good works in order to gain salvation, because they've been deceived, they've been told lies, they've been misled by the man behind the pulpit. Huh? The wolf in sheep's clothing has told them, if you do this and you do that, God understands, he'll forgive. No. You better run to Christ. Amen. You better run to Christ. Yes, there's not one work you could do. I don't care if you gave this church a stinking $100 million, it'll still damn you to hell. That won't help you. No. It's only in Christ. Nothing that we can do of ourselves. Nothing in my hands I bring, as the hymn writer would say. Whether in religion or in this world, because salvation is in Christ. That's why Paul would tell us so clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so salvation is by grace through faith alone. And again, I share this because there are many deceivers. Many deceivers in the world, clad in those religious garments, misleading, lying to people, leading them astray to the damnation of hell. As a reminder, even Christ exposed the religious Jews of his days and leaders, saying that they were making their followers what? Twofold children of hell. Strong words by Christ. Why? Because, see, most pulpits, all you hear about is Jesus talks about love. And it's all about love. Love. But they don't tell you all the other things that Christ spoke about. Do you know that Christ spoke more of damnation and hell than he did about love? I'm not saying we all should be put emphasis on hell and hell. I'm not saying that. But when we only put emphasis only on the love of God and the life of Christ and never speak about the consequences of sin, then that danger there. Because people are seduced and misled and lied to. But Christ spoke some strong things. That's why they didn't follow him. That's why they crucified him. That's why the Jews hated him, because he told them what the truth was. Amen. And he exposed them. Remember there in Matthew 23, it says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him a twofold more the child of hell than yourself." And then Christ tells them later on again in verse 23, "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He called them snakes, serpents. Which, who was the first snake? Who was the first serpent? Eve. Excuse me, Satan, who deceived Eve. Which I lost my time, which I wanted to bring in verses 15 to 17 about not loving the world and the application of those three things, which is verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." That's what tripped up Eve. Satan just made it so glamorous for her, and boy, she partook of that fruit. My, my, my. And the thing is, remember, Eve was without sin. And she still fell for the lie. How much more us who are sinful, staying with sin. My, my, my. And so I hope you are at least grasping to a degree what John is saying here in 1 John 2. As he speaks, yes, of that unction that we have and the reason and the blessing for it and the application of it there in verse 27. But as you read again most of or all of 1 John 2, when you understand everything that he says surrounding it, it makes you appreciate more why he put there at that place. Especially, again, for those that name the name of Christ, because both verses 20 and 27 begin with the word "but" to make the distinction of what he was talking about. Because, as we said, they went from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt continue with us. But they went out that they might be manifest. They were not all of us. But there was a distinction. There was a distinction. And so John hits some very strong things here. Now, I got to bring this to a close. I won't even start at verse 15 and the other things. But again, in 1 John 2, he deals again with the magnificent work of Christ, excuse me, of the Spirit of God, showing us, teaching us the truth with the power and understanding and the necessary to live a godly life as we seek to walk in the narrow path of righteousness in this hostile world. To be reminded that we are aliens in this world. If we name the name of Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven. This is why we're told in Colossians, don't set your affections on things here on earth. The allurement of what he speaks there in verses 15 to 17 of 1 John 2. No, set your affections on things above. Right. Because even Christians sometimes take their eyes up from top and start looking at the things of the world that would allure them, deceive them, entrap them, and trip them if we're not careful. So sad, but nonetheless truth. And I'm thankful for God that he would write these things for our behalf. And so when we understand what we really have in Christ, all these other things, they'll be second to us. They'll be secondary. We'll learn the real but immaterial things when you fully understand your citizenship that's in heaven. And then one day we'll move to a heavenly home. And all these things of the world, what? What did John say? They'll pass away. That's what he said. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the life of... Oh, they're going to pass away. What's going to endure? But he that doeth the will of God, which is included of the truth, will abide forever. Amen. What a distinction between the two. And therefore, again, we are living in this world, but we're not of this world. We name the name of Christ. Sometimes we have to face the hostility, but John encourages, he helps us. Even in the midst of this, we do have the unction of the Holy Spirit to help and guide us in the truth. And if you're outside Christ this morning, again, we remind you that you would come in repentance toward God and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what keeps you from coming to Christ? Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. What keeps you from coming to Christ? I mean, are you willing to walk away from Christ, who has made peace with God for sinners, for the things of this world that will pass away? You're willing to make that deal and just walk away from Christ because you, that world has you? Or are you willing to repent and turn to God and look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in faith, trusting him for salvation? Again, Peter would preach and say, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you not do that? Will you not do that at this very present moment? Call upon the Lord to save your soul. And those of you already in Christ, thank God for his great salvation and the unction that he has given us. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and goodness. Lord, we are so amazed at what your word teaches and declares. Lord, and the importance of those that name the name of Christ, this unction that we have, that you have blessed us. You've given to us to help us not be led astray, allured. And so sad that sometimes we do stumble and fall. Oh, but thanks be to God, we have an advocate. And so, God, we thank you. Those of us who name the name of Christ for the work you have done in our heart, and those yet outside Christ, oh, Lord, would this morning, would this not be the morning that you would draw someone to Christ and save in our midst? And only you can do that. May thy Spirit work in the souls of men this morning. May thy Spirit blow at 5426 Hilburn Drive. Oh, God, work in the midst of thy church. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. Let's stand.